As you're being seated, if you would take your Bibles, please, and open to the Gospel of John. You'll find it on page 886 if you're using a pew Bible this morning. We'll be studying John 1 and verse 1, but I will read John 1, 1 through 5 as we go to God's Word together. Before we hear His Word, let us pray. Father, this morning, some of us are doing very well. Our hearts are as happy as the sunshine on a Carolina autumn morning. Some of us are numb. Some of us are grieving. Some of us are depressed. Wherever we find ourselves here this morning, would you meet us in your word by the power of the Holy Spirit? Make Jesus real to us. If he seems distant, bring him close. If he seems unreal, make him more beautiful and believable than we ever imagined. That is our prayer, and we make it in the strong name of our Savior. Amen. John 1, beginning at verse 1, this is God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the living God shall stand forever and ever. Amen. Growing up, in high school especially, grew up right down the road in Greenville. My parents did wonderful things for us, obviously, and were great parents. One of the coolest things they did was take us on trips each summer. And one of the summers we went, I think I was about 15 or so, we went to Washington, D.C. and saw all the landmarks and sites there. And one of the most impressive is the entranceway to our nation's capital. There are 17-foot, 20,000-pound doors that kind of take you into the heart of America, as it were. And these were done by a sculptor by the name of Rudolph Rogers. And in these doors, he carved the story of Columbus's discovery of America, so that the first thing you see when you come to the center of our country is how we got there. And that's what John 1, 1 through 18 does for this gospel. It's the doorway into the heart of John's theology, and really the heart of the gospel here in this wonderful gospel that he wrote for us. So where we are this morning, we're going to be in chapter 1, verse 1. And as I said, these first 18 verses form what's called the prologue of John's gospel. All the themes that will come up for the rest of the 21 chapters that he writes will be found right here. And he tells us the purpose of what he's doing at the end of the gospel. He says, I have written these things so that you might believe, and believing have life in his name, believing in Christ. So we're going to study 1:1 this morning, and I want to show you three things from it. First, I want to show us the eternal word. And then in the second place, the personal word. And finally, the divine word. So the personal, the eternal word, the personal word, and the divine word. Look there again at chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, if those words sound familiar, they should. If you grew up around church or if you've read the Bible, John is echoing the opening lines of the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, that beginning, in the beginning, those opening words, we have to recognize right off the bat were unique in world history. You can search the ancient literature of the Sumerians to the Babylonians to Egyptian coffin texts, and you will never find anything like in the beginning, God. Alone among the ancient civilizations of the world was the idea that there was one God, that he had always been there, and that he was the sole creator and sustainer of everything that is or would come to pass. That was a fundamentally Jewish idea that no other society shared. And when you read through the Old Testament and God, after the fall, begins to promise a redeemer and say, there's going to be a time that comes that I'm going to save a people for myself. The favorite way to describe that for the Old Testament writers and prophets was this way. They would say, think about the first creation. Think about what God did there. What he is going to do when this promised Redeemer comes is new and better. So there's this new creation promise that runs all through the Old Testament. And when John opens his gospel this way, he is saying in kind of a summary way, that Redeemer that you're looking for, let me tell you about him. This is who he is. And he's the eternal Word. That's the significance when he tells us that Jesus was the Word. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see God's Word described in various ways. It's a rich concept, this idea of the Word of God. We're told in Deuteronomy, for example, chapter 8, verse 3, that God's Word, the Word of Yahweh, Israel's God, the God of all the earth, is our source of life. We're told in Psalm 33 that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And then in Psalm 107, we read things like, by the word of the Lord, the earth is sustained. So that this concept of the word of God is bound up with so many rich themes. And John picks up on all of that and says, the word I'm going to tell you about is the perfect expression of everything you read in the Old Testament. In other words, to know God is to know the Word. That's what he's going to tell us again and again in this gospel. But what he's concerned for us to see is that before there was Advent, before there was in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, before all of that, there was Jesus. He's always been there. He never came to be. There was never a point when he was not, and there will never be a point when he is not. Back, before we can imagine time, before there was space, there was Jesus and the Father, John tells us. And yes, he'll add the Holy Spirit to our understanding of who God is later in this gospel. But at the outset, he's concerned for us to see that Jesus did not come to exist in Bethlehem. He's always been there, upholding the universe, sustaining the universe, the one who holds time and space in his hands, the one who is the governor, as it were, of everything, the foreordainer, the executor of God's divine plan. All of that comes through this word. That's where John begins for us, with the eternal word. And then he focuses our attention in the second place on the personal word. Look there again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, when you start seminary and you start Greek, and it is every bit as miserable as it sounds, you begin by translating something from John's letters or gospels because his language is so simple. He does not use a complex vocabulary. It's one of the reasons why the church father Augustine said of the Gospel of John, it's shallow enough for a child to splash in and deep enough for an elephant to drown in. And John demonstrates that here when he packs a lot of theology into four words. The word was with God. That word was, John chooses a very particular way of expressing that, that always denotes something that's always been there in the past. He's not going to use a present tense verb until verse 3. He's focused entirely on what's happened in the past. And then he uses that little preposition, with. And the way he uses it here, where it's used elsewhere in the New Testament, it always means relationship. In other words, when you read this word with in this tense, it's read as person X was with person Y. Why does John do it this way? Because he is concerned for us to see that this word he's talking to us about, Jesus, has always been there with God in a personal relationship with him. In other words, God is not a single solitary unity that dwells aloof from his creation that we can't relate to. No, God in his very being is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is relationship in that sense. Why does that matter? Let me put it in these terms, if I could. Running throughout our policy-making decisions today, to our art, to our music, to our education, is almost the unquestionable and unquestioned assumption that at root, at the beginning of all things, was not in the beginning was the Word. Rather, what we're told is that in the beginning was matter and energy. Wherever scientists of various disciplines disagree about how things came to be, was it string theory, is it a multiverse theory, was it a big bang, however much disagreement there is, and there is plenty, the one non-negotiable assumption, for that is what it is, the one non-negotiable assumption is that at root, the universe is nothing more than matter and energy and atoms colliding. In other words, put simply, the universe at root is impersonal. Now, if that's what you believe about the foundation of all things, that will have massive, massive ramifications for how you live your life, for how you think about the world. Because on this view, that love you feel for your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, that's meaningless. The revulsion you feel at racial injustice or at the horrors of the Holocaust, when you see those pictures and your stomach begins to turn and you're outraged, all of that's meaningless as well. The beauty you experience, the joy you experience, all of it meaningless. Or to quote Richard Dawkins, the atheist spokesman of the day, he said, if the universe is at root the way I'm describing, I'm paraphrasing what Dawkins said. He said, if the universe is like that, then we can expect nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Blind, pitiless indifference. Not love, not beauty, not justice. Blind, pitiless indifference. So that's option one. And it's difficult to imagine a more bleak, hopeless, dare we say worthless, way of looking at the world. Or there's John 1:1. And what John has done by saying that the Word was with God, by saying that these two beings are in relationship with one another, along with a third, the Holy Spirit, before the world was ever made, John says the direct opposite of what we hear so often today. John, in contrast, says the world fundamentally is personal, supremely so. When you feel love, when you hear the gorgeous music we've just heard and it stirs your soul, that's not meaningless. That's not the accidental collision of so many atoms reverberating through the air across infinite space. That's not a string being struck in a string theory. That is the Creator shouting at you. You were made to be in relationship with Him, with each other, with the world around you. You were made to appreciate and love beauty and justice and truth and goodness and all the things that make our lives wonderful. That's what John is saying to us, that before there was anything else, there's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit loving one another, mutually indwelling one another, mutually representing themselves to one another in the mystery of the Trinity. That's what's at root. Not blind, pitiless indifference. And let me just say as an aside, if you love being in love, if you love the feeling of love, that comes from somewhere. That comes because of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit loving one another for all eternity, because God is love. And the reason we love love is because He made us to. It is telling you something about where you came from. That's what John does for us when he tells us about the personal word. And then finally, he tells us about the divine word. Look there again. And the word was God. However much they may disagree on particulars, every non-biblical cult has this in common. They deny this verse. They deny that Jesus was God. They deny that he was co-eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. One God in three persons, that's flat out denied. But John is just giving us a masterpiece of theology here. In the original, the word order is a little different. It reads like this: and God was the Word. Now, when you read a Greek construction like that, I promise this isn't a Greek lesson, but this is important. If you do a Greek construction like that, it's for emphasis. We could translate it this way. John is saying something like, and the Word was God. In other words, can you believe it? This Word who I'm telling you about, who's always been there, He is God. And as I said, it's a masterpiece of theology because he doesn't conflate these two, the Word and God. He says they're separate beings. Nor does he say that they are simply two names for one being. Instead, he says you have the Word and you have God, understood to be the Father, and those two are separate, but they are both divine. And here, friends, we're at the threshold of mystery, aren't we? And here we come to the purpose of Advent, of Christmas. It's not just about fireplaces and family and children and beautiful hymns and candlelight services and time with family and friends. And I love all those. And presents. Love them. The central focus of Christmas and Advent starts before Advent. It starts before Bethlehem. It starts before there were wise men and shepherds and angels. It starts with the one who created angels. It starts with the one who's always been there. And consider this. The one who made all things, the one whose very idea was, as it were, for babies, becomes a baby. The one who came up with wood would be nailed to that wood. The one who sustained the molecules of the star that led them to his birthplace is the one who was laying there. The eternal comes into time. The infinite becomes finite. He who is without sin stays sinless and yet takes our sin upon himself. It's a sublime mystery. It's the whole purpose of Christmas. It's the wonder of it all, isn't it? That's where John wants us to go in our thinking. He says, don't start in Bethlehem. Start before there were quarks or Alpha Centauri or strings or whatever else in the mystery of the quantum universe that surrounds us. He says, Jesus is the God who upholds it all of it, and he'll always be there. What does this mean for Monday? Let me say two things as we finish up here this morning. First, everybody in here, even if you're not a Christian, and if you're not, I am really glad you're here. Thank you for coming. If we can do anything for you, please don't hesitate to talk to me or one of the pastors. If you have any questions, we would love to talk to you. Everybody in here, even if you're not a Christian, wants this world to be the way John describes it and lives as if it were. What do I mean? All of us live as if the world was a place that is fundamentally not at root impersonal, blind, pitiless indifference, but we live as if things like love and justice and truth really matter, don't we? All of us in here. You're going to walk out of this sanctuary and assume that you are different from the doorway. You're going to have that absolute truth in your mind, and you're going to walk through it. And all of us in those daily mundane moments are going to want the universe to be the way that John says it is. But you see, what he tells us is that only Christianity gives you a world you can live with. And it only gives you a hope worth living for, and yes, ultimately, in some cases, dying for. Only Christianity gives you a way to live that is not purposelessness, it's not meaninglessness, it's forever and it's true, and all of us live that way. None of us want Hitler ending up in the same place as Augustine. None of us want a universe where there is no such thing as justice, where it doesn't really matter what we do. All of us want a moral universe, and all of us live as if what we do on a day-to-day basis matters. And John says, come and meet the one who makes it possible. Impossible anywhere else except Christianity. The second thing we learned from John this morning is this. Every other way of relating to God that man has devised, every other religion, worldview, or philosophy, at some level, is man working his way back up to God. It's man doing and striving to earn right standing with God. And the gospel is the direct opposite of that. Christmas is about God coming to us. Advent, why we sing these happy hymns, hail thou ever blessed morn. Why do we hail that ever blessed morn? Because we can't save ourselves. That's the starting point of the gospel. You have to come to the point where you realize, I can't do it. I can't save myself. And we try to. Even after we're Christians, we keep trying the way of self-salvation, don't we? Let me give an example. When you stop one of us this time of year, there's two words that most of us are going to throw out. How are you doing? Crazy busy. All of us are crazy busy. More cards, more parties, more events. It's December, and I'm pretty sure most of our calendars are stretched already into 2018. And for me, at least, busyness becomes a justification of my worth. The more busy I am, the busier I am, the more I can say, well, I'm doing something. I'm trying to relate to God through my schedule. And here's what John tells us this morning. Jesus, before Advent, invites us to relate to God in a totally different way. In other words, he's saying, do not relate to the God of all the universe like you relate to your schedule. Because the God of all the universe cannot be tamed by our schedules. He will not be bound by them. He will work in unexpected ways. And one of the unexpected ways he works is to take him who has always been there and put him in the arms of a virgin mother. It's unexpected. It's not what we looked for, but it's exactly what we need. That's what the gospel is, friends. And there is no Advent without Jesus before Advent. One of my favorite stories from World War I was what's known as the Christmas Truce. December 25th, 1914, during the grueling trench warfare, some of the German troops on Christmas Day ceased fire against their British opponents. And they began to put up Christmas trees above their trenches. Began to sing in German, Stille Nacht, Silent Night. And they sang, and eventually the British troops peered over their trenches and they began to sing. And the men who had been firing at each other and killing each other hours before stepped out on the battlefield and a soccer match began. They exchanged jam and butter and even addresses. They laughed, they talked together, they ate together, and then they went back to their trenches and continued some of the most gruesome warfare in the history of the human race. But for one bright hour, as it were, mortal enemies were at peace. What John tells us here, friends, is the original Christmas truce. We are God's mortal enemies through our sin, through our rebellion, through wandering far away from Him and choosing to have it our way. And God comes to us and makes peace and makes a truce. And as it were, as Zephaniah reminds us, sings over us. He was singing over us before Christmas carols ever began. And the beauty is, this truce never ends because of Christ. And the carols will never end because of the Father's love for us in Him. That's Advent. That's what it's all about. And that's why we need to know about Jesus before Advent. Let's pray. Father, seal Your word to our hearts. If they're cold, make them alive. If they're stony, make them soft. Wherever our need is found, meet it. Send us forth from this place with great joy, knowing Your love, Your care for us, and sending Jesus to live and die in our place. We pray in His name. Amen.